We'll read this, the principle and then the verse that goes with it. All right, ready? Realize I am not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. Happy are those who know that they are spiritually poor. Principle number two, right? Earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to Him, and that He has the power to help me recover. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Principle number three. Consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Happy are the meek. Principle number four. Openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Happy are the pure in heart. All right, so that's the first four. Anybody have any comments or questions about the first four before we move on to the last one? All right, number five, here we go. Voluntarily submit to any and all changes God wants to make in my life and humbly ask Him to remove my character defects. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. Principle number six, evaluate all my relationships. Offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me and make amends for harm I've done to others when possible, except when to do so would harm them or others. Happy are the merciful. Happy are the peacemakers. Principle number seven, reserve a time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and His will for my life and to gain the power to follow His will. Principle 8, yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and my words. Happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. So we use the eight principles, for those who are the newer, we use the eight principles as a guide for the 25-week cycle that we do and the 25 lessons. Tonight we're on lesson 25, which means that we go all the way back to the beginning and start over. I think there's only one person here tonight that was with us from the very beginning, so the rest of you will be hearing a lot of this for the first time. So the first three or four lessons are on principle one, and then the next set of lessons, three or four or five, are on principle two and so forth. And so we just happen to be toward the end here, which is principle eight, yielding myself to God to be used to bring His good news to others. And that's what we talked about for about the last two or three times that we've gotten together, minus the testimonies. So tonight we're going to do lesson 25, which is the seven reasons that we get stuck. So the question for us tonight is to ask, where are we in the process of recovery? Someone asked me on the phone today, is this for people who are already recovered and trying to stay recovered? Or is this for people who are in the process of recovery? And the answer is both, right? Some of us are farther along in the journey of recovery than others. And so the question for you tonight is where are you on the road to recovery? And if you have one of your books here, we're going to be going through lesson 25, and some of the scriptures are different, so you might not want to look at the scriptures in your book. You might want to look at the screen. And I think we have one book on the table back there. If you want to get a book from the table, you may, and so you can follow along. So let's do a quick review. I want you to think about the beginning of your journey. For some of you, that meant years ago you went to a group like this. Maybe it was a spiritual group, maybe it wasn't. But I want you to recall the beginning of your journey in recovery, the day that you realized that you needed recovery in your life for whatever reason. For some of you, it might have been when you started coming to celebrate recovery. And if that's the case, think back to that time. And I think tonight would be a great night for us to just thank God for the progress that we have made. Some of us may have made great progress. Some of us may have only taken a few steps, and regardless of where we are, I think if we've made any progress, I think we should give thanks to God for that. And part of what we're doing tonight is just to say, are we on the right track? If we continue down the path that we're on right now in our recovery, are we going to get where God wants us to be? And probably one of the greatest questions for tonight is, are we stuck on a particular part of our recovery? Now, Celebrate Recovery is unique because what we do in here is every Monday night we move on to the next thing. And so we might be on a particular principle for 2 or 3 weeks, maybe 4 or 5 weeks if we have some testimonies in there. But you might not really be done with that principle. You really might not have that totally ingrained in your life. You might not be applying that completely. But the Celebrate Recovery has to continue to move on to cycle through and to make sure that we're meeting everyone's needs. So we can't stop. And so it may be the case that as we move through some of these principles, you might have moved through some of them and maybe gotten stuck on one, but we kept going. And so one of the questions is to be able to look back now and see, have I gotten stuck in a certain spot, and what do I need to do to get unstuck? So all of us came to Celebrate Recovery at different times, and it really doesn't matter where you are. It just matters that you don't get stuck in that place where you are, that you're continually moving forward, even if it's in small steps. So we examine tonight and pause to think about the reasons why we might have gotten stuck at a particular place. So reason number one that we often get stuck is that we have not completely worked through the previous principle. All right, we live in an instant society. I can go into the kitchen and I can get you hot water in about a minute or 2 minutes with a microwave. Or we can go the slower route and use the teapot that's back there. But we live in a society where we want everything right away. And so a few weeks on a principle, I think I should have it by now, right? Well, a lot of us, you know, or probably most of us are pastors in our 30s or higher, so it's taken us at least 30 years or more to get where we are today. And for some of us, we've made some really bad decisions in those years, and some really difficult things have happened to us, circumstances. And so to think that we're going to move through a step in just a few weeks, or a principle in just a few weeks, is probably setting the bar a little bit too high. So the question is there a principle that we just haven't spent enough time on in your own life? If you're moving through the principles too quickly, the idea is to slow down. Obviously, here at Celebrate Recovery, we're going to keep moving on through the principles. But it's okay for you to maybe focus yourself on a certain principle, even though we've gone a little bit beyond that. And we're still moving. That doesn't mean that you have to completely move with us and forget about that principle that may be the thing that you need to work on the most. That's why we talk about accountability partners, someone that you can talk with during the week, or even a sponsor. If you can find someone who's a little bit ahead of you, who's already done what you're doing, then you can work on those things between sessions here so that particular principle can be worked into your life. So this program is not a race. We're not trying to, you know, after a year, you may not feel like you're completely recovered and ready to move on to whatever it is and stop coming here. That's fine. There may be more time that you need to spend on one principle than another. One principle may come easier to you, or some of the steps may come easier to you than others. And if that's the case, that's fine. The scripture reminds us in Ecclesiastes that God makes all things beautiful in his time. And it may just be that God wants you to spend more time on certain parts of your recovery than others. And there are certain things that God has already done in your life that when you get to that place in the recovery process, you kind of move quickly through it. So this idea that God's not in a hurry. So you don't have to feel in a hurry in this process of recovery. Obviously, God wants you to be healthy. But when we look at Jesus and his ministry, I never see him in a hurry. And that really speaks to me because I like to run around and be doing a lot of different things. But when I look at Jesus, you know, one of his best friends dies. And it takes him like 3 days before he shows up at the grave. Jesus knew what he was called to do, and he was doing what he's called to do. Eventually, he went and he grieved the loss of his friend and then raised him from the dead. So it was in his own time. Galatians 5 and verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So the Spirit is doing a certain work in each one of our lives, and we want to stay in step with the Spirit. A lot of times I think we want to get ahead of the Spirit. We want to say, Lord, but I want you to work on this part of my life. Lord, I want you to answer this prayer. Lord, I want you to be at work here. And sometimes I think what God is saying is, I'm still doing this work over here. And this work that I'm doing here is going to prepare you for that place where you're going to be. And so we want to be in step with the Spirit. And then Philippians 1:6, a verse we've brought up many times over last year, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So what I said about God not being in a hurry, he started a good work in you, and he's going to bring that good work to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And we can count on this because it's his word. He's going to keep working that good work in you. And Aesop had a great fable along these lines that you probably, if you have children, may have read to your children while they were growing up. One day a hare was bragging about how fast he could run. He laughed at the tortoise, who was so slow. The tortoise stretched out his long neck and challenged the hare to a race, which, of course, made the hare laugh. "My, my, what a joke," thought the hare. "A race indeed. Oh, what fun, Mr. Tortoise," said the hare. "We shall race." The forest animals met and mapped out the course. The race began, and the hare, being such a swift runner, soon left the tortoise in the dust. About halfway through the course, it occurred to the hare that he had plenty of time to beat the slow trotting tortoise. "I have plenty of time to play in the meadow here," said the hare, and so he did. After the hare finished playing, he decided that he had time to take a little nap. "I have plenty of time to beat that tortoise," he thought, and so he cuddled up against a tree and dozed. The tortoise, in the meantime, continued to plod along, albeit ever so slowly. He never stopped, but took one good step after another. The hare finally awoke from his nap. "Time to get going," he thought, and off he went faster than he had ever ran before. He dashed as quickly as anyone ever could up to the finish line, where he met the tortoise, who was patiently waiting his arrival. So that's the fable, and, you know, when we think about what it means to be a tortoise and just to, you know, just moving slowly, there's a tortoise that likes to lay eggs in my neighbor's yard, and we watched it one day as a snapping turtle, so I watched it from a distance, and it comes up one side and walks up, and it comes down a different way after it's done laying the eggs, and comes to this place where there's a wall, and it looks down over the wall, it's like 4 feet. And I put this up on Facebook. The tortoise jumps. He basically falls. He pushes himself off the ledge and lands on his neck, shakes it off, and then starts walking across the road on these huge claws. And, you know, my wife is sitting there with the video camera, and we're, like, making sure no cars are coming. And this thing crosses the road and goes back down into the pond. And it's just so slow. I mean, you're thinking, this building loves to make noises on Monday night, doesn't it? And you're thinking, man, can't you go a little faster? The cars are coming. Let's go. And this tortoise just very slowly, very slowly. And so the idea here is, if that's what it takes, that's what it takes. Let's not get ahead of where God wants us to be. The moral of the story, the race is not to the swift, but to those who keep moving one step at a time. Just keep putting one foot in front of another in our recovery process. So the idea is take your time with the principles and the steps. Work them to the best of your ability. Sometimes people want to take shortcuts. We had some people in one of our groups, and they said, how deeply do I have to get into this? And like the thought came to me immediately, how deeply do you want healing? Right? A lot of times we want to move around things. We want to jump over them. And sometimes with God, we have to actually walk through the stuff, and sometimes it's dirty, and sometimes it's high, and sometimes it's scary. But we can't take shortcuts. Many people get overconfident in their hearts, like the hare, and they say, I'll do this another day. I've done enough work, I can kind of stop here where I am. So that's reason number one. Reason number two is that you have not completely surrendered your will and your life to God. So in this principle, we made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. We made a U-turn, if you will. So the question is, did you turn your life and your will over to the care and control of God? Some of us may have said that. We might have come week after week and said the principle, but did we really do it in our hearts? And there are two parts to this principle. Number three, asking Christ in your heart as your higher power. There's a terminology that's used in a lot of the groups, with the idea of higher power here in this group. We name our higher power as Jesus Christ. And so that we ask Jesus to enter into a relationship with us. We come to that place where we're born again. We're born of the Spirit. We know who Jesus is. We have taken the work that he's done on the cross. We have asked for that to be appropriated to ourselves. That's the first part of it. And the second part is seeking to follow his will for our lives in all our decisions. So we make this one-time decision that we want to follow Jesus with our lives. And we follow that up day by day by doing what he calls us to do. So will you read this verse with me? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So this verse encapsulates what we're talking about with that particular principle, turning over our lives and wills to God's care and control. We're trusting him with our whole hearts. We're trying as best as possible not to lean on our own understanding. Our minds are a beautiful thing. Sometimes we think we know better than God, and that's why the first principle says, realize I am not God, so I'm not going to lean on my own understanding as much as possible. I'm going to acknowledge him in all my ways. What does that mean? What are your ways? You work, you have family, you have hobbies, you have different things you're involved in, things that you do. And the question is, do you acknowledge the Lord in every one of those areas of your life? We don't want to compartmentalize God and say, he's this thing I do on Sunday, he's this thing I do on Sober Recovery Night. We want God to be involved in every aspect of our lives. And it says when we do that, that God is going to make our paths straight. He's going to show us what is the step to take in front of us. So is there a part of our life that we're holding on to? Lord, you can come into every room of my house but this closet. Lord, you can come into every room of my house but not the bedroom or not the bathroom or not the attic. Oh, not the basement, Lord. So there's parts of our lives that we say, I kind of want to keep that one to myself. And the idea here is to open up every room to what the Lord has. Are there areas that we're withholding? Are there areas where we don't trust him? So that's reason number two. Reason number three is that we have not accepted Jesus' work on the cross for our own forgiveness. So in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So the idea here is that God has this great richness of grace, and he wants to lavish us, this on us. And some of us are still struggling with things that we haven't been able to really feel God's forgiveness for certain aspects of our lives, certain decisions that we made, or certain things that we've done to other people. And the idea here is that there is redemption. There is, through Jesus' blood, this forgiveness of sins that we're offered. So here's a question. Have you forgiven yourself? And I kind of hate that question because I don't think it's the right question, but I'll rephrase it to say, I think most of the time the problem is when we say, I just can't forgive myself, I think it's really a problem really understanding God's forgiveness. I think when we understand God's forgiveness, if you look at the last week, I think we talked about the prodigal son, or 2 weeks ago, somebody mentioned that story about the prodigal son. That's the kind of love that God has for us. And I think, that son could have heard what his father had said and said, no, I don't want the party. No, I know you say I can be a son again, but I'm going to be one of your servants. That's what I had in my mind when I was far off, and now you've come and you've hugged me and you've tried to give me all this grace. But no, I'm going to continue to be a slave and continue to be a servant because that's what I had in my mind when I came back home. That would be the case of the son not really understanding the forgiveness of his father and what his father was really offering him. And I think some of us may be in that spot where we haven't forgiven ourselves. What that means to me is that we really haven't understood just how wonderful a God that we have, who takes our sins as far as the east is from the west, that they're in the depths of the very deepest sea. And maybe we think one of our sins is just so big that God isn't able to help us with that. 1 John 2:21, read this one with me. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Hold on to that thought. I'll say a few more things and we'll come back to it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. We'll put the emphasis on God. He is faithful. He is just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What I love about this verse is it's conditional. If we confess. God says we have to confess our sins so that he can forgive us. So if we confess our sins, we know that he is going to take up his part of the equation, which is being faithful and just, forgiving those sins, purifying us from all unrighteousness. So how do we know that we're walking in the truth? How can we be certain that we are acceptable to God? And it comes back to the verse that we read earlier, which finishes here in 1 John 2:19-20. Read this one with me. Ready? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Have you ever been in that spot where you said, I know the Bible says that I'm forgiven about this, but my heart is condemning me. Every day I get up, I think about this bad decision, or I think about this thing that I did. And so what the scripture is saying is, when our hearts condemn us, we know this is something that we've confessed before God, and we are, by our actions and in truth, really trying to live in the newness of life that Christ has given us. But our hearts, our conscience, or maybe other people around us are saying, you're such an awful person because of what you did. The scripture says here that God is greater than our heart, that we have to go back to him and back to what he said to know that we are indeed in the truth, and we are one of his children, and we are on the path to recovery. So the question is, do you dwell on past mistakes? So often, you know, as people who come to me for counseling, whether it's in the church or in other places, so many times people are stuck on things that are in the past. And it's like they're living in the rearview mirror. And I've used that illustration this last year a lot. You have to look in the rearview mirror. You have to. If you're going to drive, right? Especially if you're going to back up. You have to look in the rearview mirror. Sometimes when you're driving forward, you have to look in the rearview mirror because you don't know who's behind you. Some guy may be barreling in on you. You might have to pull off the road or something because it's not having any brakes. So you do have to look in the rearview mirror, but you can't live there. Can you imagine what it would be like driving behind me if the only thing I did was look in my rearview mirror? You wouldn't want to drive too close behind me, right? So the thing is, the question we ask ourselves tonight is, am I spending too much time in that rearview mirror? We have to take glances there, but we don't live there. Are we still carrying guilt from past wrongdoings? I had a t-shirt when I was a teenager. It used to say, next time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Revelation 20:10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the next time the devil tries to bring up your past and say, oh, remember that thing that you did. Remember this. You just remind him where he's going. Reason number four, you have not forgiven others who have harmed you. You have not forgiven others who have harmed you. So we have to let, again, the rearview mirror. If I'm looking in the rearview mirror, there are people I can see there, people who have hurt me, people who did me wrong. But the question is, am I living there? Can I let go of that and say, Lord, I know that you're moving me forward. That's not going where it's still part of my past. And every time I take a look in the rearview mirror, I may see that person, but I want to see it differently because I'm moving forward with you. Because I'm going to let go of the pain of this harm and abuse. So it's not until we release it and forgive it. Now this thing will hold us hostage. These things will hold us hostage if we don't offer that forgiveness to the person. Some of the people we can physically go to or write them a letter or go on the phone with them. And some people we can't. We just have to leave it to God. Maybe sometimes we write a letter and we don't send it. And that's our way of letting it go. There are so many ways of letting it go. We can talk sometime after our meetings about that if you want. But forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door to the resentment and these handcuffs that are holding us hostage. God wants to turn the suffering into a testimony. How many people have we heard standing here or on the videos that have these great testimonies that they share with us? It was God met them in their moment of need, and they were able to offer forgiveness to somebody and have those chains unlocked and move forward in their life. And God has made them strong enough to get up and then talk about it. 1 Peter 5:10-11, read that with me. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So there are times that we blame God. And we say, God, where were you in this moment? Why didn't you do something here? There are three wills that we have to look at. First is God's will. What was God's will in a particular time in your life? And we can look at the devil's will that we talked about earlier, reminding us of our past. And the devil, it says, it's like a roaring lion. He goes around seeking whom he may devour. It says in another place that he's the accuser of the brethren. And so certainly he's going to come and accuse you of all kinds of things. And certainly he has a will for your life. The thief comes not but to kill and to destroy. So then there's your free will. And each one of you have a free will. In the middle of this meeting, you could get up and say what Vinny's saying is completely wrong. You could yell out like a protester at a meeting. That's your choice. You can do that. And people in our lives have certainly made choices. Our parents, our spouses, our children, our coworkers, our bosses. Everybody makes decisions every day, and sometimes their decisions get in our way, and sometimes they become obstacles for us moving forward. So the harm that other people have done to you, they did out of their own free will, not out of God's will, because we know from the book of Jeremiah that God said to the Israelites, and he says to us, that he has plans for us, his plans are good for us, their plans for a hope and what? A future, and to prosper us. Exactly. That's God's plans for us. So these things that have been done to us that have been harmful, they weren't God's will for us. Obviously, God gave us all free will, and we have that chance to impact other people's lives in a way that sometimes isn't good. So we need to let God off the hook. God isn't responsible for the things that we hold him responsible for sometimes. Reason number five, you may be afraid of the risk in making the necessary changes. This is a tough one because some change is hard. Sometimes it's easier to stay in the rut that I'm in because I'm used to the rut. The rut feels pretty good. I'm used to the rut. Other people in my life are used to the rut. So am I procrastinating? Am I putting off making changes that I know that God wants me to make? Some of us may be paralyzed by the fear of failure. Lord, if I try to make this change in my life and it doesn't happen, I'm going to fall on my face. And I'm going to be worse off than I was before I tried to make this change with you. So we have to recognize that falling down doesn't make you a failure. It's staying down. Right? A just man falls how many times? Yeah. Seven times is what the verse says. But you're right. I've fallen down more than seven times. But you keep getting back up. This is where the faith and trust in Jesus comes into play. We don't give up. Also under reason number five, you may fear the intimacy because of the fear of rejection or being hurt again. So relationally speaking, if I've had some relational problems, I might not want to go into that place. People come in the church all the time upstairs in our sanctuary, and I see them. They walk in. They try not to talk to anybody. They sit in the back row, and after church, they leave during last prayer so that no one can say anything to them on their way out. A lot of times, those people have been in another church, and they were hurt. And so they come to our church, and you see them, they take off. Because that intimacy, they don't want that right now. They can't handle it, they think. And so they're fearing being rejected or being hurt again. Reason number five. Move very slowly in a new relationship. And these are just some tips. Take time to seek God's will. Develop realistic expectations. Sometimes somebody was in a church, and this is what they expected from the church, and the church delivered this much, but just that much, that gap, made them feel terrible because it didn't reach their expectations. We do that in relationships. We set the bar over here, and our spouse or that a person we're in a relationship with may come pretty close to meeting our needs, but not quite what we thought. And so then there's this, what we call, I call the gap of discontent. So let's develop realistic expectations. Is it realistic to believe that a church is going to meet all of your needs? Is it realistic to expect that your children are always going to make the right decisions? Is it realistic to expect that your spouse is going to meet your needs 100% of the time? No. And then establishing proper boundaries is another thing that we can do in this process. Okay, if we're feeling we're going to get hurt or rejected, one of the things we can do is we set boundaries in the relationship so that we can loosen those boundaries later. Reason number five under that again is that you may resist change or growth because of the fear of the unknown. Moving forward with Jesus is a lot harder than just staying where I am. So some people, you know, make superficial changes, job changes, mate changes, friends, towns. I have one person I talk to on a weekly basis, and they want to skip town. They want to go and get a new job, live in a new house, and just have a new area that they live in. The problem is they have problems, and those problems are going to go with them. It's like it's going to get packed in their luggage. It's just part of who they are, and they're going to leave, but those problems are going to surface when they get to the new place. They're going to get a new counselor, and they're going to realize that they want to leave again another year or two from now. Real lasting change will happen when we work the steps. So if this person decides to get a new job, get a new house, get a new area, fine. What steps are they going to take in their recovery? This is the big question. Can you read Psalm 118 with me? The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Reason number six. You are not willing to own your responsibility. You're not willing to own your own responsibility. Okay, your father was an alcoholic, your mother abused you, you didn't finish school, you lost a job, divorce, whatever. We could all put something that is relevant to us on the board. But it's not about the circumstances. It's really not about the circumstances. Someone had said, if life throws you lemon, make lemonade, right? It's about taking responsibility. We need to forgive those who've harmed us. We need to make amends when it's appropriate. To go to the person and make amends, we do that. If not, we find some way of letting go. We're praying for understanding and wisdom. Taking care of ourselves and our physical health, emotional health, and spiritual health. Thanking God and worshiping Him, connecting to a church, and serving others. These are things that we have control over. The things that I shared with you earlier, some of you have no control over those circumstances that happen in your life. So we can't completely focus on those. Obviously, we want to heal from the pain of those, but we can't get stuck there. Psalm 139, verse 23, read this with me. Search me, O Lord, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. All right? Most of us in here are pretty good judging other people. We're pretty good at jotting down all the mistakes of the people in our lives. This verse suggests that we start with ourselves. Search me, O God. And increasing our accountability. When we increase our accountability, it increases our ability. Our ability to work our program or our principle. And the accountability to God also helps our stability, making us more firm. Because we're being accountable to God. And then responsibility. God gives us responsibility as we become accountable to Him. He takes the little that we have and He says, you've been faithful with that little, I'm going to give you more. You've been faithful with that, I'm going to give you more. And for some of us who may be at that place in recovery, we need to start giving back. And reason number seven is that you have not developed an effective support team. The support team. So do you have a sponsor? Do you have someone who's a step or two ahead of you in the recovery process? Do you have the phone number of the other people in your small group? And this is important because here I'm not going to give you someone's phone number. There's confidentiality and anonymity here in our group. So you have to physically do that yourself to get information from the people in your groups. And it's totally appropriate to ask, and it's totally appropriate if you don't want to give out your number to say no. But that is one way that we can help each other, is to connect during the week and to email each other and call each other. Because he who walks with wise men grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. We watch teenagers all the time, and we can see by the friends, by the people they're hanging out with, what they're going to be like. Good friends, good future, bad friends, bad future. I can think of the times when I was connected with people who were trying to love God and do what he wanted to. My spiritual life certainly headed in a different direction when I hung out with people who didn't want that. Carrying each other's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ. We're here for each other. Hopefully the people in your congregation are there for you, and perhaps you have some people in your church that you can connect with. You should be there to help each other. And there are lots of ways to get involved. The roots of happiness grow deepest in the soil of service, and we've been talking about that the last two or three times that we've gotten together. So if you want to get more involved here at Celebrate Recovery, you can ask me, Patricia. You know, we have the need to kind of set up the room, put out the chairs, put out the water, set up the resource table, greeting people as they come in. Like someone came in tonight and wasn't sure which building. We could certainly use people to help people find their way in here, as we've had new people that show up every couple weeks here. And then maybe it's your time to be an accountability partner. Accountability partner is someone who's right alongside me. They may not be a step ahead of me, but they're right alongside me, working the same process of recovery, and we can work with each other, pray for each other, and hold each other accountable. Okay, so we know the ways that we can get stuck in recovery. Just a couple suggestions is taking some time this week to reflect on your progress. Just how far have you come in recovery? If you're stuck, to get someone who can be an accountability partner for you, or a sponsor, or a small group leader here at Sub Recovery, and talk about why you think you're stuck. Find out which of the seven reasons you're hung up on, and then work together to put together a plan of action to move ahead in the journey. And then for serenity, continuing to take an inventory. When you're wrong, promptly admit it. So an inventory is just, all right, what did I do today? How did I interact with people? Was I short with people? Was I angry today? How did I do today? Taking inventory every day. And when we see in the middle of our day that we're wrong, we admit it. Or at the end of the day, admit it and go back and tell the people that we're wrong, that we're sorry. And then daily studying and praying and asking God to guide us. And then working the principles to the best of our ability, looking for opportunities to serve others. Not just at recovery meetings, but in all areas of our lives. The only thing that we can be responsible for is ourselves. So if we were this much wrong, then we say, I'm sorry for that. I was wrong about that. And then see where that leads. The person may respond to that and say, I'm sorry for what I did, and they may not. But I think we're really only responsible for our side of my part in the resentment or my part in the situation. So I'm going to give you a few minutes just to reflect on what we've talked about here. Some of you have your books there, so you can look at some of the questions that we're going to talk about tonight. Maybe you can look through those seven things that we talked about tonight and see if maybe you're stuck on one of those areas, so that when we have our discussion in about 5 minutes, you'll be prepared.